I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you were paying attention last week, you'll recall that the sermon title was A Man of Purpose, Part 1. And ordinarily, when you do a Part 1, it's customary to the following week do Part 2 and so forth and so on. However, as I was planning our journey through Daniel, I noticed that prayer and purpose and power are themes that continually come up in his life and in his service to God. And so we're going to see multiple sermons titled A Man of Prayer or A Man of Purpose or A Man of Power, but not necessarily in sequential order. Today's text, we see a man with a dream and a man of prayer. As I consider a man with a dream, it's hard in 2024 not to think back to the history books. The history books, very recent to U.S. history. And Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech that has revolutionized and changed our society in many ways. Sadly, those who claim to be carrying on his legacy forget that in that speech, he longed for the day that his children would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. Sadly, those who claim to be carrying on his legacy are less concerned with content of character and more concerned with color of skin. Or even more recently, in the 1980s, Kevin Costner starred in the movie Field of Dreams. The line, if you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come. Or you could look to books, movies, motivational speeches, TED Talks, whatever. And there is much talk in our society about dreams. There's much interest in dreams. A lot of people want to overanalyze and read into dreams something that's not necessarily there. God used dreams in the Old Testament. Is it possible that God could use dreams now? It's possible because God can do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants. But the times now are fewer and farther between. Sometimes a dream is just a dream. So as we look at this second chapter of the book of Daniel, let's concern ourselves with what God says about this specific dream. The first 11 verses we see a showdown. Nebuchadnezzar throws down the gauntlet, issues a challenge to the sorcerers, the magicians, the astrologers, those who claim to have powers. And he calls them on the carpet. Verses 1 through 11. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will tell the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you will not make known to me the dream with its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will tell the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that you are bargaining for time, because you see that the command from me is firm. If you will not make known to me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the circumstance is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream so that I know that you can tell me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man on the earth who can tell the king's matter, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Also, it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is no one else who can tell it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh." As we go to the Lord in prayer, think upon the discernment. There's no indication in Scripture that Nebuchadnezzar was a godly man. There's no indication that God ever called him to himself, that God ever imputed his grace onto Nebuchadnezzar. But think of the discernment of this man toward those who loved his power, who wanted favor from him, and contrast that with the lack of discernment that we find in so many churches today amongst folks who call themselves Christian. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that even in this time of exile and captivity, that you did not forget your people. That even in captivity, you preserve for yourself a remnant. Even in captivity, you were using your people to show yourself to the heathen. Lord, teach us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, he was an ungodly man. By all accounts, no indication he was ever saved. No indication he was ever called unto God. He had some bright spots in his life. He had some lucid moments. But there's no indication that he was ever called by God unto God himself. But he has this dream. And he calls those who suppose that they have power, those who claim that they have powers. Now, last week you'll recall that I kind of introduced this section with Daniel, the man of purpose, and the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who would later show that the powers of the occult, are no match for the power of God. And here we see the lack of power of the occult. The lack of power of those who use the occult. He calls the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the magicians, the astrologers, those who look to various signs, whether it be in the heavens or to various divinations or the interpretation of dreams. And he says, I've had this dream. Tell me it. He leaves out crucial information. Nebuchadnezzar was putting his own men to the test. Tell me the dream. Tell its interpretation. And they answer. You tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. These magicians, these sorcerers, these astrologers, these occultic priests have got to be pretty gutsy. They are standing up to the most powerful man on earth. They are showing a backbone that many in today's churches lack. There's a lack of steadfastness. There's a lack of confidence. There's a lack of conviction in many churches today. To speak truth to power. Yet these occultic priests, who whatever else they are, they're servants to the king. They stand up to him. They try to call his bluff. And he says, no, my decree is firm. I'm not changing my decree. Either you tell me the dream and its interpretation, or your life will be taken from you and your houses will be demolished. And they try to buy some time. Go ahead, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. And he has to repeat himself. Either you tell the dream or your life will be taken from you. Did you notice the moment of truth? Did you notice in verse 10 how these occultic leaders recognized their own limitation? There's not a man on the earth who can tell the king's matter. They recognize, they admit their own limitation. They said, it's a rare thing that a king requires what you're requiring of us. And they claim there's no one else. Now, where they get it wrong, they said, except the gods, little g, plural, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But they recognize that this request is not a natural request, but is a supernatural request. A supernatural request demands, requires supernatural means. And so Nebuchadnezzar follows through. He orders that those sorcerers, soothsayers, magicians, astrologers, lives be taken from them. And by the way, as we introduced last week in chapter 1, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because in Babylonian minds, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, there's no distinction between Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and these other soothsayers, sorcerers, magicians. They're going to be included. So word comes to Daniel. Let's read verse 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Therefore the decree went out that the wise men should be slain. And they sought for Daniel and his companions to be slain. Like I said, there's no distinction in Nebuchadnezzar's mind between those who showed backbone, saying, you tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation, and Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Then Daniel answered with discretion and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time in order that he could tell the king the interpretation. What are we looking at here? We're seeing intercession. We see here in verses 12 through 16, intercession. Daniel intercedes before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knows that his life and the life of the three Hebrew children is going to be demanded of them. Daniel intercedes on behalf of not only himself, the three Hebrew children, but on any of those soothsayers, magicians, sorcerers, and astrologers who, once Daniel gives the dream and interpretation, will give glory to the God of heaven. What do we learn from Daniel's intercession? We learn to trust God for wisdom and tact. Trust God for wisdom and tact. Jesus warned his disciples in the Gospels. He said, they're going to come for you. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you the words to say. Later in the book of Acts, when Peter and John are called in, and they give an account, and the Sanhedrin hears their account, and the response is, these men have surely been with Jesus. They're unschooled. They're untrained according to the ways of Judaism, but they've surely been with Jesus. Now, there are some folks who take that claim of, hey, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the answers. And they just try to wing it all the time. But that's not what Jesus was talking about with his disciples. Jesus had poured himself into his disciples for roughly 3 years, with them day and night as rabbi and students. They'd heard the word. They saw the miracles, the signs that he performed. They heard the claims about him. They heard his famous I am statements. So when we hear, don't worry about what you're going to say, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. How's the Holy Spirit going to give you words to speak? It's by knowing this right here. If you don't know this right here, then you're not going to have the words to speak. But as you and me study the scriptures for ourselves, then in the moment, the Holy Spirit will bring up something you read last week, last month, maybe 5 years ago. You may not remember the exact address. You may not remember that it was Daniel chapter 2, verse 3. But you'll know the nuts and bolts of what that text says to the situation that you're up against. Trust God. Daniel trusted God. There's a decree that he's going to be slain. He has nothing to lose. If he doesn't ask to be taken before the king, he's going to be slain. There's a chance that the king's going to take his life. But Daniel trusts God. Daniel is a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is your mediator and mine. Daniel was mediating on behalf of the three Hebrew children and any of the others who would see what the Lord did through him and would respond in repentance and faith. Something else we learn here is that there is a time for threats and there's a time for calmness. There's times for you and me to just have a holy hustle moment and to fly loose and just start flailing our arms and screaming at the top of our lungs. And there's times for you and me to remain calm. Know in the moment how you're to respond. Do you need to respond with stop? Or do you need to respond with, let's take a minute? Know in the moment whether the Holy Spirit is telling you to issue a threat to the powers that be or to show calmness to those who are persecuting you. Yes, you must speak truth to power. When those who are in power, when those who are pressing your buttons are doing such, you must speak, but you must discern timing. It is possible for you and me to do the right thing at the wrong time. Know the timing. After Daniel intercedes before and with Nebuchadnezzar, we see Daniel interceding before and with God. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, so that they might ask for compassion from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this secret. So that Daniel and his companions I didn't read 12 through 16, did I? Yeah, I did. I was second guessing myself. Then Daniel. So they might ask for the compassion of the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel. In a night vision, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are His. It is He who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. He reveals the deep things and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers, for You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me now what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's matter. So we begin with Nebuchadnezzar interceding before and with Daniel interceding before and with Nebuchadnezzar. We move to Daniel interceding before and with God. Whatever else we see in these 45 verses today, know that the Babylonians saw Nebuchadnezzar as a sovereign ruler. Nebuchadnezzar is the sovereign human ruler of Babylon. But he pales in comparison to the sovereign rule of Almighty God. Here in 17 through 23, Daniel is interceding before God on behalf of himself, the Hebrew children, and his fellow Chaldeans. And he takes the king's request to the throne of God. Daniel understood that his help was in God. You and me must understand that our help is in God. Whatever you face, whatever storm you're heading into, your help is in God. Yeah, he may speak through brothers and sisters in Christ. He may speak through whatever text you find yourself reading for that day from the Scriptures. He may speak through a short clip from a sermon that you hear on the radio. But your help is in God. Whatever situation, whatever circumstance you face, your help is in God. When you realize that, praise Him for His sovereignty. Think about what we looked at in those first 11 verses. King Nebuchadnezzar was letting the Chaldeans know that their life was in his hands. Tell me the dream, tell me its interpretation, or you will be slain. Your life is in my hands. Daniel here goes before the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, knowing that his help is in the Lord, and Daniel is showing and praising God for God's sovereignty, believing that God will equip him for that particular moment. What moment are you facing right now? What moment are you facing today? What moment are you facing this week? Believe that God will equip you for your moment. Believe that God is sovereign, regardless of who might think that they are sovereign. Regardless of who might think that they hold your life in their hands, know that God is the only one that holds not only your life, but their life in His hands. Then we see boldness through humility in verses 24 through 30. Therefore Daniel went to Arlok, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then in haste Arlok brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who can make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot tell the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these." Do you see not only the agreement, but the disagreement that Daniel shows with those Chaldeans? The Chaldeans said, "Hey, there's nobody on the earth who can tell you the dream." Daniel says, "There's nobody that can tell you the dream." The Chaldean says, "Only the gods," plural, "who don't live with flesh can tell you the dream." Daniel says, "There is one God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Verse 29, "As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed about what would come to pass hereafter. And he who reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living man, but for the purpose of making known the interpretation to the king, and that you might understand the thoughts of your heart." David shows great boldness in calling Arioch and saying, "Okay, we've got an answer. We've gone to the Lord. We know that our help is in him. We've praised him for his sovereignty. We've praised him that he's equipping us for this moment. Now take me before the king and tell him that we have an answer." And as he boldly stands before Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, he admits very humbly. He says, "I don't have it. I don't have it in and of myself. Grace is not something that you have in and of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, "It's not revealed to me to make anything of me, but it's revealed for the purpose of making known the interpretation to the king, that the king would understand the thoughts of his heart." Daniel showed confidence in God, that God would enable him. Are you showing confidence that God will enable you? Are you showing confidence that God will enable you in the moments that he calls you to? God is in the business of miracles. What is a miracle? A miracle is something that cannot be described, cannot be defined by natural laws. A miracle is anything that is done outside of the laws of nature. Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus raising the dead. Jesus causing blinded eyes to be open, deafened ears to hear, the lame to walk. Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those can't be explained by natural law. But God is in the business of miracles. Do you know how I know that God's in the business of miracles? Because each of you claims to be saved. Salvation. Salvation is a miracle. For you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made you alive in Christ. Daniel refers to the latter days. Daniel's talking about the future. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar forward. Now, as we get into the dream, as we get into the interpretation, we're going to differ with how some people handle Daniel here in chapter 2. Because there are some who see this dream and see this interpretation as stretching from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the end of human history. But I think given what the text is saying, it's from Nebuchadnezzar to Christ. Verse 31 through 35, we see the dream. You, O king, were watching, and there was a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched until a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, so what Daniel is seeing here is either four successive kingdoms or four successive reigns. Depending on who you read, some will say, okay, these are four successive kings, or others will say these are four successive kingdoms. I'm sorry, four successive kingdoms or four successive reigns. The image clearly shows governments over whom God has ultimate sovereignty. I think it's more likely that Daniel is seeing four successive kingdoms. Four different kingdoms within history and even future history to Daniel over whom God exercises full sovereignty. Before God's power, all of these kingdoms fail. What it all boils down to is whoever these are, whether they be kingdoms or individual reigns, all of their feet are partly clay. They all have clay feet. They don't have a sure foundation. Both in Daniel's day and in our day, God is sovereign. This image was great. Head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. It looked majestic. Especially if you looked up with that head of gold, you knew that this was something special But as you moved down the image and you saw that it was nothing but clay at the feet, or partially clay at the feet, you knew that the image could not stand. It would be crushed under itself and under the sovereignty of God. Then we see the interpretation. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wherever the sons of men dwell, or the animals of the field, or the fowl of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise, and a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, it shall crush and shatter all these. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it some of the strength of the iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay. One thing's for sure. Daniel, in no uncertain terms, states exactly who the head of this great image is. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel says that very explicitly. The next portion after Nebuchadnezzar would be that portion of the body that's made of silver. And if you go later in Daniel, with regard to Belshazzar, which was Nebuchadnezzar's son who came after him, who saw the writing on the wall, Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall. And long story short, the kingdom is taken from Belshazzar and given to the Medes and the Persians. Does it state specifically that the Medes and the Persians are those shoulders of silver? But it's pretty implicit in there. Much like when God told Solomon explicitly, hey, you've sinned, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you, but because of my love for your father David, I won't take it away from you in your lifetime, but in your son Rehoboam's lifetime. Or Hezekiah, who did a dumb thing. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. But the kingdom wasn't taken in Hezekiah's time. It was taken later in Jeroboam's time. Nebuchadnezzar, as ungodly as he was, did show discernment. And I believe that God spared the kingdom from being taken from him in his own lifetime. So the Medes and the Persians, an army from the east, are that second portion. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wherever the sons of men dwell, or animals of the field, or the fowls of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and made them made you rule over them. You are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. After you, another kingdom inferior to you shall rise. And then he gets to a third kingdom of bronze. And this, I believe, is the Greeks. You know anything about Alexander the Great in world history? He was a phenomenal military leader. Took the known world by the age of 31. By the age of 31, he had traveled and conquered the expanse of the known world at that time. Alexander the Great, establishing the Greek Empire, was that third kingdom of bronze. But when Alexander the Great dies, is there any one leader that rises? No. We know that his kingdom, the Greek kingdom, Greek Empire, fell to four generals. Two of them we don't know much about. The other two, Ptolemy and Seleucus, are the two that are more well known. Well, Scripture says that the thighs, there's two thighs, are of iron. Could that be Ptolemy and Seleucus, the two generals who served under Alexander the Great, extending that Greek empire? And then we have Rome. Rome was the kingdom of iron and clay mixed. And even in history, we hear Greco-Roman, because the Romans, they really didn't invent much. They just copycatted. They just plagiarized, if you will, what others who gone before them did. And so whatever was established, whatever was continued under the Greeks, the Romans said, okay, well, this seemed to work, so we're going to employ it. And then when the Romans ruled, they would set up little puppet governments. We know at the time of Jesus' birth, you had Herod the Great. He wasn't an Israelite. He was actually an Edomite, but he was a puppet government of Rome. He had no real authority except what Rome allowed him to have. And of course, in Thessalonians, Paul warns of those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Well, you know what's interesting? Rome had a mantra, they had a slogan, the peace of Rome, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was ironic because there really wasn't any peace in Rome. There was always some skirmish going on within the Roman Empire that showed that the Roman Empire was imploding upon itself because it was nothing more than iron and clay trying to be mixed, but iron and clay don't mix. And then we see the stone cut without hands. Who is that? That's Jesus. The stone cut without hands is Jesus, the consummate ruler over all governments and history. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the King of Kings. Everything belongs to you. These kingdoms that come after you, everything's going to belong to them in their time. But whatever else they are, they pale in comparison. Even you, O Nebuchadnezzar, pale in comparison to Jesus. He is the ruler over all the earth, over all governments, over all history. He's the stone cut without hands. What did it say there? Backing up to verse 35, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Who's that? Who's the great mountain? That's you and me. Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen me and believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We haven't seen, but you and me believe the account, the testimony of the apostles who bore witness of Jesus and his resurrection. We are blessed, though we did not see, we believe. That stone became a great mountain. You and me are that great mountain. You and me are the Israel of God. Nebuchadnezzar was a man with a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was a man with a dream looking for an interpretation to that dream. He got his props from Daniel. He got built up by Daniel. When Daniel said, you're the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar, everything belongs to you. But it's all going to come to an end. Because there is one who is more sovereign than you. When you and me recognize the sovereignty of God, it should change our prayer time. How is your prayer time right now? How's our prayers as a congregation? Are you and me prayer wimps or are we prayer warriors? Are we prayer warriors or are we prayer wimps? Do we believe that prayer changes our hearts? Do we believe that prayer shapes us into that which God intends us to be? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for that stone that was cut without hands. We thank you for that mountain that was formed from that stone. We thank you that we're part of that mountain. We thank you that we fall under your sovereignty and your reign and your authority. Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts to prayer, that you would stir us and move us and equip us and shape us and train us as prayer warriors. That we might meet the generals, the colonels, the majors, the lieutenants, the captains, the enlisted men of the enemy's army and wage war by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, equip us as your local congregation to wage war by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And establish your kingdom here in Ripley County. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.